Well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and Paul is writing to Titus. Remember, he left Titus on the island of Crete to complete certain things. Titus is one of his fellow workers who traveled with Paul a lot. And so he leaves him on the island of Crete to do several things. We said that when we look at the letter that he wrote for three different reasons, Paul wrote to instruct about leadership because he said, I want you to appoint leadership in all the churches. So that was instructions. And then there's a warning in this letter, and we've already seen it a little bit, about false teachers and the idea of sound doctrine, making sure that, because there were people on the island of Crete teaching things that were wrong, and sometimes today people do the same kind of thing. And then last but not least, exhort the believers to godly lifestyle, doing good, living righteously, and doing what we might call good deeds. In fact, the rest of this letter is at least five places from where we're going to be this morning till the end of the letter in which he says, do good deeds. That's kind of the emphasis there. And so we'll see it. And so as we continue this morning, he gets very specific. Paul exhorts Titus to instruct believers to live in such a way that Jesus Christ is glorified. And that those in opposition, because then on the island of Crete and even today, there are people who don't believe what you believe and what we believe. When we tell them we believe the Bible and we believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father except through him. He's the only way of salvation. There are a lot of people who are opposed to that. And when he says, look, live in such a way that you'll be bringing people toward Christ, not pushing people away. Last time we saw older men, older women, and younger women. This morning, we're going to look at the instructions to young men, younger men, and to slaves, and we'll make application about doing our jobs, because most of us have somebody that we work for or we're underneath or something, or whether it's even a student under a teacher or something. But we're going to talk about doing things with those that we're under their responsibility. Colossians 3:17 is one of my favorite verses. When I used to coach, I coached at Mississippi State for a long time, and I coached track. We'd go to the Florida Relays. Now, a lot of times when you'd go coaching somewhere, I had like a Mississippi State shirt. But when you went to the Florida Relays, since that's Florida, everything's different there. And so you could wear whatever you wanted to wear. And so I would wear, when I would go out among the athletes, I wore a t-shirt that on the front, it said Colossians 3:17. All it said, Colossians 3:17. And on the back, there was actually a cross. And people would come up to me, athletes, they'd say, what is Colossians 3:17? And I'd say, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so when you think of that verse, it's talking about words and deeds. It says, whatever you say and whatever you do, what's our message and our actions is for the glory of God. And we want to glorify God in our lives on how we live and what we say. And then this morning, as we look at Titus chapter 2 and verses 6 through 10, in which we're really, and the whole section is dealing with, but in this section this morning, we're going to be reminded of how we live, what we do, and what we say. In fact, the bottom line is we are to do good deeds and we're to proclaim sound words. And that's what he's going to talk about. And so as we study this section, I'd like to challenge all of us. As you looked at it, we looked at this last week. But if you're an older man, go back and look at that part. If you're an older woman, go back and look at that part. If you're a younger woman, go back and look at that part. This morning, if you're a younger man, you look at this. And then if you have a job, if you work for somebody, if you come under authority, we'll look at that as well. As we begin, let's remember where we are. Paul is writing to Titus. He left him on the island of Crete. In this section, specific practical exhortations, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And that's what we've been seeing. Older men, older women, younger women, younger men, and then servants. Last time we saw the first three. This morning, the last two. Our goal from this section is this, that whatever area you are, whatever you'd say, you might say, well, I'm an older man. You'd say, well, I'm an older woman, or I'm this and this, that you would seek to glorify God as you look at this passage and make application. We saw last time older men, older women, and younger women. The older men were to be mature. They were to be respected. They're to be faithful. They're to be loving. We saw that. In fact, it said they're to be dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. We talked about that. Older men are the leaders in a local body, supposed to be. That's why they call them elders. We have two offices in the church, elders and deacons. The word elder means older man. The leadership in the church are to be older men, and that's in our culture as godly men. The older men are to be dignified, sensible, sound in the faith. And then older women. It talked about older women are to be reverent in their behavior, and they're not to be gossips, and it says they're actually to teach the younger women. And that's kind of the key. We made the contrast, and we said, how do you know if you're an older woman or younger woman? You're an older woman if you've raised your family. If you had children and they're grown and they're out of the household, you've now become the older woman. You're the younger woman as long as you have your children in the household. And we then talked about younger women, and we talked about them, and they were to be basically to love their husband, love their children, be sensible, pure workers at home, subject to their own husbands, being kind. And the whole thing was summed up by saying, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Whether you're an older man, older woman, or younger woman, he basically says, listen, live out who you're supposed to be, because we don't want to dishonor the word of God. This morning, we continue at verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. He's going to talk about the young men, and he's going to talk about the slaves. And here's where we're going to break down the passage this way. He's going to talk about the young men, and Titus is a young man. So when he starts talking about young men in verse 6, he then looks at Titus and says, Titus, you've got to be the example of young men. And that's verses 7 and 8. And then he's going to talk about slaves and servants in 9 and 10, and we can make application of doing our job. So our goal is to understand these truths and make application in our lives. You know, sometimes we go to church and we sing and we hear a message and walk out the door, and that's the last we think about it. What we have to do is allow the word of God to change us. And then when we know it and then we apply it, we're to pass it on. So this morning, let's talk about the young men. The young men. And that's verse 6. He says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. Now, he says, urge the young men, and it's kind of a charge. Urge, beg them, basically. It has the idea this is very important. And he says to the young men, now remember we said in that culture, the older men were, when you got about 50, they were considered older men. So anyone younger than 50 in the culture that this was written would be considered the young man. And so he says, likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. If you look back up at verse 2, it says older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. It's the same word. It's the idea of sensible, and it means to be clear-headed. It means to know what's important. When we think about young men need to be sensible. They need to know what's important, because young men are strength. Young men have power. Young men can do things that older men can't, because older men wear out. Younger men can keep going. And the idea of being sensible and clear-headed and know what's important. It has the idea of sound judgment. And that's what young men are to do, is to have sound judgment and to lead and have a vision and what they're doing and where they're going and what's important in life. If you notice when we brought, if you were not here, we had a congregational meeting in the Grow Group time period, and we brought our elders up, our deacons up, and our finance committee. But some of the deacons, when they came up, that you might have noticed, some of them were younger men. Let me tell you about those men that are in that position even now. They are very sensible men. They fit this where it says, urge the young men to be sensible. Men who know what's important, who live by the truths of the Bible, the principles of the Word of God. And so as he starts, he says, young men, in the same way that older men are to be dignified and sensible, young men likewise are to be sensible. And from this, he's going to then bring Titus into the whole thing, because Titus is considered a young man. And so look at verse 7. In all these things, show yourself, Titus, to be an example. He says, as believers, realize that other people are watching. And he says, Titus, other people are watching. He says, be an example. And that word means pattern. It means a type. And it's the idea of saying you've got to be the type that others look to. When others are wanting to know what a young godly man is like, he's saying, Titus, let them look to you to see what a young godly man is like. People need role models. People need role models from older men and older women and younger men. And in this passage, he says, likewise, young men, be sensible in all things. Titus, you show yourself to be an example. That's a type. You want to be what other people look at and say, well, if that's the way a young man's supposed to be, that's what I want to be. By the way, people need models. They don't need critics. We're all in a process of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's easy to be a critic. It's hard to be a model. And he says, Titus, You need to be a model, be an example. And then I want you to notice what he says here. In all things, show yourself to be an example. Then he goes, of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech. And we'll go more in just a minute. But he's going to deal with two areas. He's going to talk about deeds and words. It's our lifestyle and our message. And he says to Titus as a young man, and this is what we'd say to all young men, you got to watch what you say and you got to watch what you do. We got to look at our lifestyle. We got to look at our message. That's what he's talking about right here. And he says, be an example. In fact, he says, be an example of good deeds. Notice that in verse 7. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. See, one of the keys to testimony is how do we live? Now, we can say things all the time, but if we don't live very well, people aren't going to listen to us. We know that good deeds and works have nothing to do with eternal life salvation. We are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, as the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So we know when we're talking about doing good deeds, we're not talking about anything to do with going to heaven and having eternal life salvation. We're talking about Christian life. We're talking about those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, and we have to live out who we are. Let me show you something. I'm going to put these verses up. Listen to this. All he talks about in the rest of this book is good deeds. We just saw in verse 7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Verse 14, he gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to purify for himself a people of his own possession, zealous of good deeds. Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Verse 8 of chapter 3, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want us to speak confidently that you who have believed will be careful to engage in good deeds. Verse 14 of chapter 3, our people must learn to engage in good deeds. That's five places in a less than a chapter and a half that he says you need to do good deeds. You think we need to do good deeds? What do you think? Whether young or old, it doesn't matter. We need to be the kind of people that live in such a way that people go, they are so nice. They are so good. They always do this and this and this. And because it goes together, our message and our actions. And he starts with Titus, and he says, Titus, first of all, young men, they got to be sensible, but you need to show yourself the example of good deeds. Be a good deed doer. Over and over in the scripture, the exhortation is to live out who we are. Are we characterized by good deeds? That we will touch lives for Jesus Christ. He says, walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. We're to study and make application and live out the truths of the Bible. So he starts with our deeds, and then he goes to our words. Okay, now watch. He's going to go to words, and he's going to use it in two different ways. Our words as far as the message is concerned, what we talk about as far as the doctrine and what we teach, and then our words as far as our speech, what comes out of our mouths. So let's look at it. He says, in all things, show yourself, this is verse 7 again, to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine. Now he's talking about our message. He's talking about our message, the doctrine. What do we teach? And we're talking about the Bible. We're talking about the truths of the scripture. He says you've got to be pure in your doctrine. In other words, accurate and truth teaching from the Word of God. That's purity. That means when we teach the Bible, when you teach the Bible, and we're talking directly here to young men, that could be any of us, but in this flow of this passage, young men, you need to know the Bible, and you need to be clear on what you believe and hold to it. We've already seen the same thing back with the older men. They've got to know the scripture. They got to be sound in the faith. Younger men, the same thing. And he says that you would be pure in your doctrine. Young men have to know the Word of God. They have to know what the Bible says. They have to be the example of a man who knows the Word of God. That's why 2 Timothy says, study to show yourself approved. Dig the Word of God. That's why we have the 412 and the 2-2 and the SBI classes. SBI is the Stillwater Bible Institute. On Wednesday nights, we have a Bible Institute in which we offer courses every semester. You have an opportunity to take those courses and to dig the Word and to grow it and to know it so you can live it out. Young men need to know, what do we believe about salvation? What do we believe about the Bible? What do we believe about Jesus Christ? What exactly is the gospel? How do we share our faith? What's the difference between being a believer and being a disciple? How do we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? How do we get ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us? So he says, young men, be strong. be sound, have purity in your doctrine. And then he says, be an example of purity in doctrine. And then he talks about being dignified, uses the same word as older men. See, the thing is, if you're a young man, you're growing to be an older man, and you want to be a young, godly, sensible, sound in faith young man so you can be an older, godly, sensible, sound in faith older man. That's the plan. So he says, then he turns now to speech. This is sound in speech, and this is our words. This is what we say. Now, this is the hardest one of all. Because we can say, oh, I know the Bible, I know the gospel. I can say it's the death and resurrection of Christ and responses to believe in him. And I can say that the Bible is God's word. I can quote 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I can go to 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. I can quote all that stuff. Okay, that's fine. That's sound in your doctrine. Now, what about your words? What about what you say? What about how you say things to people? What about how you talk? Look what he says. Be sound in speech. And when he talks about sound in speech, he's talking about our words. He's talking about our words. How do we talk to others? What is coming out? Is it building up or tearing down? Look at this right here in Ephesians. He says, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word come from your mouth, but only words that build up. Do you realize it's so easy to cut people behind their back? It's so easy to talk to people behind their back, about people behind their back. It is so easy to tear things down rather than build things up. We need to be building each other up because we live in a fallen world which tears everything down. This would be the one place we could come in which we encourage one another. He says, young men, be sound in speech. Watch what you say. Watch your words. Don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth, but only such words that are good. In fact, he says, look, he says, be sound in speech which is beyond reproach, which means actually can't be proved wrong. You're not supposed to talk about people. You're not supposed to do that. He basically says we need to be careful on what we say. It's so easy to gossip. It's so easy to slander. And one of the sayings that people have taught me is that be careful when you start to say something about somebody. Would you say the same thing if they were standing right there? Watch our speech. Watch our words. Be careful. The goal, be sound in our message. That's the doctrine. Be sound in our speech. That's our words, building up, not tearing down. But he goes words and deeds. And then look how he ends the verse. So that you want to be sound in your doctrine, you want to do good deeds, you want to be watch what you say, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. The opponent, obviously, as we've already seen in his book, is either false teachers or some unbelievers on the island of Crete. And he says, you got to live in such a way that the false teachers and the unbelievers, they won't have anything bad to say about you. That's powerful. You don't want them to have anything bad to say about us. You know, one of the characteristics of a person in leadership in a church is they have a good reputation in the community. That's what it says in Titus, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And so he's saying you need to say things, do things, live in such a way that those who are against you will have nothing, they'll be put to shame, they'll have nothing to say bad about us. The word say something bad literally means to pick apart. They look for things that you say so they can pick it apart. So young men, be clear-headed. Be an example. Be an example in our actions, in our message, in our speech, so that we can have a good testimony before the unbelieving world. So we've seen the older men, temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. We've talked about older women, not malicious gossips, wise behavior, teaching the younger women. The younger women are to love their husband and children and be pure and sensible and a worker at home, subject to their husbands. And now we've seen younger men. Good deeds, good doctrine, good words. From there we go to the bond slave, to the servant. And the best application we can make as we think about this, because we're not slaves, we are slaves to Christ. But in this application or in this study, we're saying, okay, what about in our jobs? Because, you know, in the first century, in fact, in the Roman world, when this was written, sometimes half the population were slaves. And the slaves worked for people, and they had good slaves and bad slaves. They had slaves that were faithful and slaves that weren't faithful. Well, what are we doing about our jobs? Well, look what he says. Let's look how he says it. He says, urge bond servants or bond slaves to be subject to their own masters and everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Why? So that they can adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. Five things. Look at the first one. He says, be subject. Be subject to your own masters in everything. The idea is come under authority. And this would be for us. Whoops, let me go back. It'd be obey our bosses. Listen, when you take a job and they say, this is the person you'll be reporting to, that means you come under that authority. And so when you do your job, there's somebody above you, unless you own the whole company and everything. There's somebody above you, and we need to do our jobs in such a way that it brings glory to Jesus Christ. We need to do it so that we need to do what they tell us. Now, we know this, that if somebody ever tells us to do something that is contrary to Scripture or something that is wrong or illegal, you don't have to do that. But we're talking about when your boss says, do this, be here at this, go to this. Do what they tell you. Come under their authority and do it well. Do it well. We ought to be the best workers. I told you that I worked for a guy named Jack Forbus, who was a State Farm agent. Right after I resigned from Mississippi State, before I went to Dallas Seminary, I worked for a State Farm agent. He hired me, and he knew that I was going to go to seminary. He says, here's what I want you to do. Just work for me for like 7 or 8 months, and then you go off to seminary. This will be a good little job for you. You can learn insurance, and so that if you go to seminary, you might could work there as well. And I did. I worked for a State Farm agent while I was in seminary to help me make it through. And so he told me all this. Listen, I had a background of a coach, and I was at work every morning at 6 o'clock, and I didn't get in until 11 o'clock at night. I was a football coach and a track coach at Mississippi State. And let me tell you, that's what we did. Well, when I got a regular job, I asked Mr. Forbes, I said, what time do you need me to be there? 6, 6:30? And he went, we don't open till 9. I said, oh, can I go early? And he said, no, you can't go early, because if you go into the office, they'll see the light on and people will think we're there. So you can't be there until 9 o'clock. So I had to go do some other things until 9 o'clock. But then what I noticed was so amazing that I had a little office, and then there were three other people in the office, and then there was Jack Forbes. And he would say, I'm leaving, I'll be back in about an hour. And he would go, and what would be amazing is the other three people got up from their desk, got coffee, and just talked while he was gone. And they did not work while he was gone. And one of them would be toward the window, and they'd say, here he comes, and then they'll get back to their desk. And I thought, don't y'all work when he's not here? Because when I was a coach, I didn't have the head coach standing beside me all the time saying, are you going to do your job or not? And when we do our jobs, how do we do our jobs? Do we do them as men pleasers or as God pleasers? Who are you doing your job for? Are you doing it for your boss, so to speak, or are you doing it for Jesus Christ, your Savior? And when we go to work every day, we need to give the best we can give. We ought to be the very best workers there are. We give 100% because we're getting paid to do it. Somebody's hired us, and they said, will you do this job for me? Yes, I will. That's what we got to do. And he says, young men, then over here, slaves, bond slaves. These are slaves. They don't even have a choice. He says, let me tell you what you do. You be subject to your own masters. What do? We subject to our bosses. And he says, be well-pleasing. He says, be well-pleasing. That means do what they want you to do. Do our job to please the master. Ask him, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do this? Is this what you want? You tell me. I want to do it. I want to do what you want me to do. Well-pleasing. Look at the next one. He says, not argumentative. Argumentative. Listen, that means not answering back. I mean, you may not picture the Roman world, but the Roman world wasn't like a slave who never had any input. Some of the slaves ran the households. You understand that? Oikonomos, Greek word for dispensation, oikonomos was the house slave, the ruler of the house. That usually was a slave. The guy who was rich says, you run my house. And that person told people what to do. He says, if you're going to be a slave or if you're going to be a worker, don't talk back to your boss. I had a friend that lost his job because every time his boss said, I want you to do this, he would argue. Well, maybe we ought to do it another way. And he said, no, I want you to do it that way. And there was an argument. And finally, one day, his boss called him in and said, listen, every time I ask you to do something, you talk back to me. Every time I say, go do this, you want another way to do it. Well, guess what? You can do it your own way because you don't work here anymore. And let me tell you, when you work for somebody and they tell you to do something, do what they tell you. Now, there may be a boss that says, listen, every now and then give me input, or hey, what do you think? How's things going? Well, it gives some input. But the bottom line is, he says, not argumentative. Do what they tell you to do. Look at the next one, verse 10, not pilfering. That means stealing. In fact, this word actually is the word to embezzle. You know, not just taking something like, I'm going to take some of these, you know, some of these clips and some of this stuff and some paper, and I'll take a couple of envelopes and nobody will ever miss it. This is actually talking about embezzling. Not stealing. You know, you've heard me say this, that when you say, can we meet in your office? And I go, that's not really my office. That's your all's office. I just get to be there. How about that computer? That's not my computer. That's your computer. Well, how about that desk? That's not my desk. That's your desk. I don't own hardly anything in there except those books. So I don't say that's my stuff. That's actually your stuff that you let me use. And when you work for somebody, that's not, you don't own that desk most likely. You don't own that computer most likely. That's their stuff. Don't steal it. You know, it's not yours. Use it for the glory of God. One more thing he says. He says, urge bond service to be subject in everything, to be well-pleasing, don't argue, don't steal, but showing all good faith. The idea really is to be faithful. That's what he's saying. Be faithful, good faithfulness. Be a faithful person. Look at this verse right here, Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily. How? As for the Lord rather than for men. When you're doing your job, say, I'm doing this for Jesus Christ rather than the person that hired me. That way, if I do it for Christ, I know it's going to be good enough for this guy. You know, knowing that from the Lord, you will receive the reward of the inheritance. God rewards us when we're faithful. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So he says, listen, do it, showing all good faith. Why? So that they will adorn the doctrine of our God in everything. And he says, look, come under the authority. Please our bosses, not arguing, not stealing, being faithful. In fact, watch what he says. He says, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God. That really means to wear it. He says, you make attractive the truths of Jesus Christ by the way you do your job. You know, there's some people, I talk to some people, and they'll say, let me tell you, the worst thing I ever did was hire a Christian. They were lazy, they were late, they didn't do their job. I was glad to get rid of them. We need to be saying, I'm so glad I hired that person who's a Christian. They are the best worker I have. Make it attractive. Make what we believe attractive by the way we do our job. Let me tell you something. Unbelievers look at our lifestyle before they listen to our doctrine. The lifestyle doesn't save anybody, but they look to that first because they don't know what. I've had some people say, I don't know why I work there. Why? Well, I'm the only Christian there. Well, have you ever thought about maybe God has you there that you might work in such a way that you bring people to Christ? Booker T. Washington said, whatever our life touches, we either hinder it or help it. We either dragging down or building up. As believers, are we pointing others to Christ or are we pushing them away? So in this section, there's some great things. Older men are to be leaders and respected and faith and love and sensible and all that. And older women are to be holy and reverent, teaching the younger women. And the younger women are to love their families and take care of their home and be subject to husbands. And young men are to be clear-headed and examples and in both their words and their deeds. And slaves and workers were to be in subjection and well-pleasing and making the message of Jesus Christ attractive. As you go back to the start of this section, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. He said, these are the things that count. These are the strong truths from the Bible. So every one of us in this room, whether you're an older man or an older woman or a younger woman or a younger man or a worker, that's things that we need to apply. So let me give you some applications. First of all, let's bring glory to Jesus Christ in all that we do. In everything that we do. It doesn't matter whether we're young or old or man or woman, employer or employee. We want to live in such a way that Jesus Christ is lifted up and glorified. We want to live in such a way that people see us and they know that we're different. Second, as believers, let's be example to others, both in our words and in our deeds and in our words. There's two areas, our message and our speech. Our message, of course, is the gospel message. Be wise in presenting the gospel and sharing our faith, but also be careful in our doctrine, of course, and what we believe. But then our speech, watch our words, watch our language, watch what we say about other people. Let's be the kind of people that are building up people, not tearing down people. And then he says, what about your deeds? How do you live? Do you live in such a way that is attractive? Do you live in such a way that people say, they're doing good? They're good people. And last but not least, let's do our jobs in such a way to attract our bosses and fellow workers to Jesus Christ. You want to be the best employee that they have. You want to work so hard, they go, why in the world are you such a hard worker? And you say, I serve Jesus Christ. I do my job as unto the Lord. So as we look at this and think about this, may we be men and women, young and old, who bring glory to Jesus Christ by our words, our deeds, our lifestyle, ultimately seeking to do good deeds as we lead and tell people about Jesus Christ.